Welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 236, Manifesting Fruit Through Pruning. I want to first off say happy 30th birthday to my firstborn, Albany. It was a blessed event that God allowed me to have a wonderful, healthy pregnancy and delivery that day. And I'm very grateful that the Lord blessed me with such a wonderful woman. So tonight, we're going to talk about manifesting fruit through pruning. And I wanted to start off with a couple of book. The first book in is the front end, but at the end, I'm going to show you something. When you think of manifesting, I want you to think of your ministry. I want you to think of the work of the Lord. And the first scripture we're going to go to, because there's going to be a lot of scriptures tonight, are Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. And I'm reading out of the NIV version. Now, Colossians 3, 23 through 24 reads, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when I think about manifesting, I want you to keep in your mind that whatever the Lord is putting in your heart to do in His service and in His ministry, always do it as unto Him, no matter what the circumstances are. And the reason why I say that is because when He left, He said He was going to allow the Holy Spirit to come and comfort us. And as you think about manifesting, you have to do it in the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. And even in the moments that we're going to be talking about tonight and some examples, not just for myself personally, but in the scriptures that you're going to see examples of believers and disciples, they had to do the work of the Lord, not in their own flesh, but through the Holy Spirit. So even the person of the Holy Spirit is going to be doing pruning. The path that we're going to see in the pruning may be coming through the Holy Spirit and the acts of what's happening around us. But ultimately, as we're going through some painful pruning, we also have the Holy Comforter in Chief, which is the Spirit of God, who's going to be there for us as we go through any kind of pruning and education and learning and training. He's right there with us because His whole purpose is for us to know more about Christ. And Christ's whole purpose as the vine, which we're connected and we're abiding in, is for people to know who He is for salvation. And we understand that the Father is the vine dresser. So let me find a little bit of agricultural training for us, because we see this word pruning and we often see God use agricultural examples, seeds and planting and things. But let me tell you a little bit about pruning. Now, pruning, it talks about, the definition says, it's for removing dead and dying branches and stubs, allowing room for new growth and protecting in the environment or the property from damage, from those branches or those things falling because they're dead. It also detests and deters pests and animal infestation and promotes the plant's natural shape and healthy growth. So think about the Lord talking about, when we get to John 15 in a moment, that He wants to bear more fruit. But in order to bear more fruit, there are things that have to be cut off. Now, what was interesting as I did my study is that there are four types of pruning. There's pruning to remove removal of cuts, like large removal of cuts. Something could be really tiny, or depending on what's going on with the branch, it has to be large. And it's for the benefit of that plant. And it also talks about reduction cuts. Now, I'm not a gardener and I don't have a green thumb in that way, but it's all these different types of cuts, heading cuts, removing dead branches. Now, when the Lord says that those are who are in Christ, who are bearing fruit, need to be pruned, He's telling us to say we love Christ, that in order for us to get the maximum potential of His purpose for our lives, there are some things that He has to continue to work on us in order for us to maintain our health, our strength, and to do the very destiny that He's shaped and fashioned us for before our mother's womb, for us to do in this actual time frame. Now, I bring that up because I'm going to try to show you in a couple, three examples tonight of two or three different disciples who found themselves going through pruning. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the how they were pruned, who was pruning. I've already given you a hint of that. The where they were being pruned and the when. The ultimate result of pruning, as I said, is to bear much fruit. But it's not us who makes people get saved. It's the Holy Spirit drawing. So it's things that may happen where it always says somebody may plant a seed, somebody may water, but the Lord gives the increase. And all the power and control of God in what we will do to bear fruit is all for his purpose for salvation. For those of us who we may not know the exact when, where, and how, but God is allowing us to go through some stages of pruning for the benefit of the masses of people who will come to know the Lord. Now, I'm giving you two personal examples before I start with the disciples. William Helm, as a man of God, as a minister, as a husband or father, brother, friend, uncle, all those different positions that he had, he suffered. From the time that I knew William Helm, he always had some physical disability. It was not until the end of his life that it got to be chronic and terminal. But no matter what was going on with him, he preached and he proclaimed, and he never used his suffering, which he suffered often. From the time I can think that when even Albany was young and when Faith was born, there was always some suffering going on, and no matter what it was, no matter what kind of caregiving it required, whether it was little or much, William Helm never used an excuse to deviate from the fact that he knew that he was called of God to preach and teach the message of Jesus Christ. And he was going through a pruning because even though there were things that were going on while he was ill, things that were going on in our household, in whatever was happening in his life, he understood that no matter what was going on, he had to continue doing what the work of the Lord. He had to continue manifesting the gifts of God that were in him, preaching and teaching and giving and all those things that he had. But it was for the purpose of manifesting the fruit for God, even through pruning. And that's what I want to emphasize. Even myself personally, I think that yes, God has given me the gift of teaching and encouragement and hospitality, but in the midst of the things that I've had transpire over my life, I can now see the what, when, how, and even some of the why of some of the things that God had to prune and is pruning in my life. Not just the greatest one, that the biggest cut, the biggest thing that has cut me to my heart has been William of late, but there have been things in my past that God had to cut away dead things that were not beneficial for my life, for my witness for Christ, for my growth and development and me being healthy as a Christian believer and disciple and learner of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying any of that was fun, because it wasn't fun. And even the loss of the transition of William going to heaven has not been fun. It's been traumatic. But I now can see, as I see the people that have come into my life that I would have never known, I've seen the places that I've gone, I've seen the experiences, I've seen the teaching, I've seen the depths of learning about God himself and his spirit and his comforted of his scriptures, that had this last large pruning not happened, I wouldn't be at the same stage of my development. And that's what I'll call it. It's been a development, a growth spurt. And the growth spurt took its time and is still evolving. But I can see that God is doing it for the fact that he wants to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he needed for me to go through, he didn't leave me alone. He's not left you alone to go through it. But something about understanding the Father as our vine dresser, to understand the maximum need that he wants his son, the vine, to be lifted up into this world, especially now. I mean, we've had another murder of a place where children should feel safe. And there are children and people not going home tonight. Yes, we keep saying it's gun violence, but the guns have people pulling the trigger. And there's something going on where there's so much destruction and sin in this world, because we have to continue to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ no matter what's going on. No matter what we're going through in our pruning, we still have to proclaim Christ, because 9-year-olds and 8-year-olds and people of all ages, young and old and in between, are leaving this place through violence, through suicide and depression, through accidents and tragedies and all kinds of things. But we need to make sure that we're doing our part to make sure they know who Christ is. So let's go to the first scripture tonight. John 15, starting at verse 1. And when it talks about the true vine, we're talking about Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, the first example I'm going to talk to you is about John, the beloved. But I'm going to mention to you first Peter, because in this teaching that we're going to see in John 21, Peter's going to ask Jesus something. You know that Peter denied, but at the end of 21, Jesus starts to ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, I'm not bringing up Peter in the entirety of tonight, because I just want to touch on it, because I want you to go back and read it for yourself. Read John 21. But I want you to go and chronicle where the Lord told Peter, "You're going to deny me." Peter denies him. There's a restoration. Then he comes to John 21 and it's, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know all things." But then this part where Peter turns and asks the question of Christ about John, the beloved disciple. I want you to understand that even though Peter is going through his own pruning, he still has issues that Jesus himself has to correct him and tries to check him and say, "You know, you focus on what I just talked to you about. If the situation with John, which he's questioning, is he going to live forever?" And that's not what Jesus said. But there are times, even in our pruning, even though we are corrected, even though we will be sorrowful and repent, that we still will be pruned and corrected. because there's still things in our life that God, through His Spirit, God, through the Word of God, will continually keep sanctifying us. I don't want you to think it's a one and done, because it's not. We see Jesus giving the correction to Peter. Some of it will all you will see in Acts 2, because in Acts 2 and 41, that you're going to see that Peter is going to teach and tell the history of what's going on with the Lord, and people are going to repent and get saved, 3,000 of them. But then you're going to continue to see as Acts unfold that Peter still has to be corrected when it comes to prejudice and having the selected memory favoritism, and I'm doing this on a QT. So I want you to do some studying of Peter this week, because I want you to be able to see, not just in examples I tell you specifically and read for you, I want you to go and also find yourself studying up on things, because as you're going through pruning in your own personal lives, pruning is not fun, but pruning is beneficial for your growth and your health, because all of us are known by God. He knows everything that we struggle with. That's why we think that there are secret sins that we are going through, but God knows them. And some of the reason why we're going through the pruning is because there's some dead things in our lives. There's some dead folks in our lives. And He's trying to cut those dead branches off for the benefit of your branch. And some things need to be cut off so that you can bear fruit. And it's only those who are bearing fruit. If you're dead and you ain't bearing fruit, God says in John 15, you know, read it for yourself. He's going to gather all those dead things and they're going to be burned up. But those of us who say that we love God, it's a different story here. Now, here's a couple things about John the Beloved that I don't know that everybody knows. Jesus and John were actual cousins, because Salome is Mary's sister. And being a sister, that is the situation where there are relatives involved. And so because Mary is the mother of Jesus, Salome is Mary's sister. So James and John are her children. And so there are cousins going on in the situation of the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, as you may see them. And you saw that the inner circle used to be with Christ was Peter, James, and John. And I don't know if you recognize this, but after Christ left, did you see that Peter, James, and John combination very much? You saw Peter and you saw Paul and Silas and stuff, but you didn't always see Peter, James, and John. And they said that John was the youngest of the disciples, and John was the one that was the, if you go by the scholars, he may have been the last of the disciples to actually die. You also find him in Revelation, which we're going to read tonight, just a little bit of Revelation, where he was given the revelation, and we are seeing all of that prophecy that we see in Revelation in those chapters. But you may not recognize that it says that John was boiled alive, but he survived. And I think that we think of these disciples and we see some of the pictures of how they died, but I don't think that we understand that if you've ever seen a burn victim skin, everything is different. And they didn't have skin grafts and all the technology that we have for burn victims like we do in the hospitals now. So you got to imagine when John has had the boiled in oil to kill him, he's a burn victim at that point. So that's a lot of stuff going on. He was also the disciple at the crucifixion where Christ said to him, and you're going to see some of these things. So we started talking about the seven last sayings of Christ and the Good Friday services that you will see and have in the upcoming days. But John's life changed when he took over Mary, who was Jesus's mother, but at the crucifixion, Christ tells him to take on that responsibility, to take on Mary. And it said from that point on, he stayed at her house. So let's go to John 21, starting in verse 20. John 21, verse 20. This is after Peter has done, I love you, Lord, you know all things. And Christ gives an understanding of how he may die. But Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? There's some stuff going on. Read what you're seeing here. Understand the dynamics here. What about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he, talking about John, remain until I come, what is that to you? This is pruning. The subject may be about John, but it's pruning for Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. But you need to get the order of who's in charge here, Peter. You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So even the word of mouth, the spreading of whatever just happened and transpired, didn't get people run their mouth. They don't get it right. That's not what Christ said, but the brothers heard it the way they wanted to hear it because somebody had a tude and somebody heard something and they had to talk about it. And that's why you see here, and don't think that this did not affect John. Because if they got it wrong, he says it. That's not what he said. So you got to understand the dynamics of men. Jesus has left. There's all kinds of dynamics going on. But John says clearly that what is it to you? Got under somebody's skin. But that's how God talks to us. He puts us in check because he does not get off the throne for us to get on the throne and tell him what to do. And he tells it that in Acts 1. When they ask him about the timing, he's like, okay, y'all don't need to know the Father's plans and schedules out. But here again, he checks Peter. Verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. John is saying, I'm telling you about these things. And who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we've got the inspired word of God to teach us some things. But this is just a little dynamic to show what was going on, the dynamics of these actual disciples when Jesus is still there with him. He's still with the disciples and they have a little controversy. Now let's jump over to Revelations 1 because I want you to see, like I said, John is getting this revelation, but John is also, they've tried to kill him. So he's gone through some things, but he has the benefit of receiving this and writing this for our benefit. We are receiving the fruit of learning the word of God through the passages that we're reading in Revelation. I'm only going to read the first part of it for Revelation 1 because of time, but it says the revelation starting at verse 1 of Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, that's us, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We are receiving the blessing, the fruit of God's word, the fruit of the blessings of the testimony of reading and hearing this. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. Now, I can't read all this because I'm going a little longer than I thought. I want you to jump down to verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation. So he had some pruning. He had some things going on in his life, saints, brothers and sisters. Don't think it's all pie in the sky because he was the beloved saint, because he rested on Jesus' bosom. It didn't say he wasn't going to go through. Manifesting fruit through pruning. John, the beloved, still went through some tribulation. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why? To give a testimony of Jesus. Why are you going through your pruning? To give a testimony of Jesus. Why am I? Why are you? Why are we? Because we need to give a testimony of Jesus. We need to bear more fruit. We're abiding in him. We're loving one another, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to be going through pruning. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now read all of Revelation 1. Now we're going to know, we've talked about Peter, but I want you to study. We talked a little bit about John. Now I want to talk about Paul. And the last few minutes I want to talk about Paul, because we always understand that Paul wrote a lot of the epistles. That's true. We understand that Paul on the Damascus Road, and we'll go to Acts 9, just reading verse 15 and 16 really quickly, and then we'll go to other passages. But it was always known from Paul from the beginning of Acts 9 that he was going to go through some things. He had tortured and was a part of harassing, murdering, doing many things to the children of the way before he got saved on the Damascus Road. That's why Christ says you're kicking against the prick. He was doing torturous things to the children and the women and men of the way. But Acts 9 says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's pruning. He's still going to proclaim, bear fruit. He's still going to tell the testimony of the word of God, but there's going to be some pruning and some pain in the midst of that. Manifesting fruit through pruning. And that's why I love when Paul says in the scriptures, I've learned to be content. Even in pruning, we have to learn to be content. And it doesn't feel fun, but you have to trust the process. And why it's happening to you and to I is because there is more fruit to be born out of the manifestation of our pain. Let's go to Acts 16, verses 20 through 34. We won't be able to read it all, but here's the thing. Oftentimes, we will see the jailer being converted. And I've taught that many times. But I want you to understand that before he got to the jail, Paul and Silas together, before they got to the jail, they were beaten. They were stripped of their clothes. The humiliation of taking off somebody's garments and then beating them as grown men, but they're testifying about Christ. But then they get to the jailhouse. And what we have to learn is that even in the midst of the pain and the suffering of what happened to them, they still found it that they were praying and singing hymns. But where's the fruit beyond the jailer and his household? Because that is fruit. That is evidence that God's word was proclaimed and salvation was done to that jailer and to his household, right? That's in the text. But I don't want you to think that others were not impacted, because if you were having the opportunity for a jailbreak and the earthquake came and the prison doors were open, they did not leave. They stayed because they were being convicted. They were being converted. They were hearers of the songs and the prayers to God. And they were being impacted. So even though you're going through pain and suffering, and in this case, Paul and Silas are going through the pruning of being beaten and imprisoned, and all they were doing was preaching the word of God, and this happened to them. They did not take the opportunity to complain and say, God, why me? And oh, pity party this, pity party that. They stayed on course. They abided in the vine. They trusted in God, even in spite of the pain. It says here in verse 20 of Acts 16, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, These are the people, the magistrates are the ones, if you look, notice, if you go back in that actual chapter, they stripped the clothes off. They were the police that were supposed to be helping. They were law enforcement. They were the people that are supposed to be taking care of the courts and not making sure law enforcement and justice was done. They were part of the situation. They said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd, not one person, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them. The magistrates did that and gave orders. Y'all, we talk about law enforcement brutality as though it's something new. The magistrates gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows, not one blow, not two, but they said many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Didn't tell them to bandage their wounds, didn't tell them to feed them, didn't tell them to put some clothes back on them, told them to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Didn't say they were singing hymns for everybody in the prison cell to hear on the left and right side. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They were abiding in the vine, praying hymns to God. And the prisoners, the people in your influence, the people that are around us watching, listening, having everybody's, you know, bionic eyes on you. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds, not just Paul and Silas's bonds, everyone's bonds. Why did everyone's bonds have to be broken? Because there's a testimony if you slow down and you look and see and hear what is happening. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. Liberty. But they were getting a different kind of liberty because hearts were changing because they were all listening. They were hearing something that was touching their hearts, not just their ears. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. But it's not just the ears, the outward ears. It's the heart. And it says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Wouldn't they escape if they hadn't heard something that caused them to have a liberty that wasn't just about walking out the door? They were receiving a liberty, the fruit that was manifesting through the pruning of those two men of God in that prison cell was manifesting fruit. Not just the jailer that you'll see, but manifesting the fruit that those prisoners did not escape. They didn't move. And guess what? Paul knew it because Paul said, we all here. How he know we all here? Because he knew nobody moved. He knew that he was praying to God, but God was moving. Not just the earthquake was moving. God's spirit was moving to the point that everything was unfastened because the liberty that they were receiving was Holy Ghost endowed liberty. And it says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Fruit bearing, manifesting fruit through pruning. Take your eye off the pruning, put your eye on God, put your praises on God, put your prayers to God, and let him manifest through the Holy Spirit some fruit of people hearing and seeing your testimony that you're standing strong in the midst of the heart, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the children going astray. You're standing strong, praying to God, singing hymns, being found faithful in the ministry. And trusting God through the Holy Spirit to manifest the fruit. It's not us. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to another example. Acts 23, Paul is going to find himself yet another time doing the will of God, and there are people who want him dead. There are people who want to ambush him and kill him, but the Lord, knowing that Paul's got to get some places, because Paul's got to get due to, like you said in the beginning of Acts 9, you're going to be speaking to kings. Kings with a K-I-N-G-S. So God is already knowing, yeah, you're going through some things. You're going to go through some things for my name's sake. But ultimately, my plan and purpose for your life is you're going to be hearing the message from these kings thinking they got all this control. But you're going to tell them about the message of Christ. So even though these people are trying to kill him, even though people are trying to come against you, try to put some stuff in your path, you got to trust that God already knows that he's going to use you and the pruning that he's doing in your life to manifest the fruit, to get you out in front of the people of God that he wants to hear, whether Gentile or Jew, you are going to get in front of the people that God has destined for your life to hear the message of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Even in the midst of whatever you're going through, you are going through something, and I believe you may be, but don't think that God doesn't know everything that's happening with you. And don't think he's not there to comfort you and to say, keep going, keep on talking about Christ, because it's a testimony of Jesus, what Jesus can do, what Jesus will do, and what Jesus is doing. Ongoing, he's doing, he's praying at God's right hand, interceding, because he knows that there's times in your pruning that you're going to question and have doubt. And he's like, don't doubt me. Trust me, because I love you. And just like he talked about John 15, you're not a servant, you're my friend. And I'm praying for my child. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will comfort you and pursue you and continue to move you to do exactly what I want you to do, how I want you to do, when I want you to do. And the pruning has a purpose, and it's the purpose of God. Verse 10 of Acts 23. And when the dissension became violent, this is against Paul, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. Again, another crowd coming against him. But remember, he was getting letters to take, go in people's houses and wherever. So now the crowd is now starting to take things against him. He used to be the people that would hurt people. Now they're hurting him. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Listen to what God's saying to Paul. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So his endpoint was never going to be Jerusalem. Your endpoint is not going to be in your little comfort zone of your box that you're living in, because God has got places to take you. He's got growth that needs to happen with you, but he's not going to keep you stagnant in the comfort zone that you have put yourself in. That box, he's going to get into that box, because the pruning is to manifest more fruit, and you can't stay the same. Guess what? If William Helm was here, I would still be going to the same every day have the same pattern. Every day have the same pattern. Every week have the same pattern. I would do the same thing, because my focus is going to be on, I'm going to care, give my husband all the best care that my strength and heart can do. When William went to heaven, he finished his course. He finished his purpose. But Anita has to go to Rome. Anita has to go to wherever God is going to send me. Yes, it was painful, but I've got to pray to God. I've got to praise him in songs and hymn, and I got to speak the word, speak the truth and love to wherever he sends me. And guess what? You know, y'all just saw that picture of me doing that women's retreat. I was so surprised at the reaction. You know, I'm gonna be honest with y'all. I did not even pay attention that I was the only woman of color at the event. Y'all gonna think I'm crazy, but I wasn't thinking about it, because these women love the Lord. They love me. We were loving one another together, as Christ talked about in John 15. I didn't think about it, but people seeing the picture say, y'all, you know, you're the only black person in the picture. I was like, okay, we have got to get over this color thing. I am telling you, I am saying it's plain. We are sisters and brothers in Christ. when these congregations that are segregated every Sunday could get past the color and see each other for, that's my sister in the Lord, that's my brother in the Lord. I pray to God that we can get past this color thing, because we cannot say we love Christ, but we can't love you because you're black, yellow, brown, green, all these colors. We're people of God. We are to love one another. That's what he talks about in John 15. We are to love one another. Anyway, let me go on. When it was day, verse 12 of John of Acts 23, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. I got to tell you in summary because of my time. Paul has a sister. He doesn't speak to him having a wife, but he has a sister who has a kid. His nephew hears a plot against him, comes to tell Paul. Paul sends him out and tells the person, go tell him this note and let him know what's going to happen. They get Paul and they get him away before the ambush. And then Paul gets to where he's going. Read all the rest of that. And basically, he gives a testimony. He gives the testimony to Felix, the governor. But Felix keeps him for 2 years and he has him keep coming back and forth to talk to him about. And Paul's testifying. Felix is dragging this out because he wants to appease and get in good with the Jews. But at the same time, he wants Paul to give him a bribe. And Paul's not giving him a bribe. Paul is testifying about the Lord every time he's with an audience of Felix and everybody with him, Drusilla, whoever's with him, whoever's coming to town to hear him, he's going to testify, to the point he gets to Acts 24, and you see some testimony, read Acts 24 and 25, but ultimately he gets to the point where he appeals to Caesar. Remember the Lord said, take courage, because you're going to get to Rome. You don't heard these people. You don't talk to these people, all that stuff. And each time, what's interesting to me is that the accusers, the liars who are lying on Paul, don't have enough evidence that when they go before all these different people of authority and they lie on Paul and say he's doing this and he's stirring up trouble and he's causing this problems. They don't have the evidence because they're lying. And Paul keeps telling the truth about who Christ is. And even you'll see in the scriptures, some people say you almost persuaded. But guess what? He was persuading. There was fruit being born. It may not have been born by those leaders, but people were getting saved place to place to place. And so I wanted you all to read that because as you're going through pruning, take away from this that people are looking and they're listening. They're watching you and they're listening to you. Make sure as you're going through whatever you're going through in your pruning, and mine won't be the same as yours, the timing of mine, the duration of mine, the when, how, what, who, but the who is the Spirit of God. The who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in tandem to get you to where you need to be for your purpose and your destiny. Now, the last scripture I wanted to read was coming out of Psalm 20, verse 4. When you are a saint of God, I would not say saint, I'm not saying you're perfect because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The desires of our heart, when we have a desire, even when we saw Paul and Silas in that prison, their desire was to proclaim the message of God, to pray to him and to praise him in hymns. When we could have the desires of our heart be about the Lord will work. The Lord will give us the desires and grant us the desires of our heart when we're in will and in tandem with his will, which again is Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. So Psalm 20 verse 4 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. God has created and fashioned you and I as believers who love Christ for a purpose. I pray that you ask God, if you haven't asked him at this point of your life, yes, you are a Christian believer. If you don't know what God's Spirit has given you as gifts for the ministry of Christ, if you don't understand what he has asked you and what is your purpose, I truly believe with Four Does, I'm finally doing the purpose of what God called me to do is to teach. I'm not a preacher. I'm not, you know, all these titles people want to give, but I believe God has given me the spirit of teaching. And wherever he wants me to go in whatever form or fashion to go and spread the word of God, I'm willing to do that because it's a desire in my heart. I've had many jobs. I've made a lot of money, but nothing has given me the fulfillment to believe that God has given me the desire of my heart to do what he's crafted and made me to be. And as he's pruning me, and as he will prune in the future, and as he's done in the past, it's all to make me a healthier Anita for me to do the work of Christ. Because without him, I could do nothing. But with him, praise God, great things can happen. And I want you all to remember the harvest is plenteous. It's ripe, but the laborers are few. You become a part of that labor force. I pray to the Lord of the harvest that all of you under the sound of my voice that say you love God, don't just look at this camera and look at me. Look at God. Look at his word. Pray to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? With whatever days, months, weeks, years you may have, decades you may have left, or moments, ask him, what is his will? What is his purpose for your life? Because there is a purpose. He don't make no jump and he don't make no mistakes. Psalm 139 is clear. You just need to ask him, what does he want you to do? So your book will be written for what he wants you to do. I love you, and Lord willing, God bless you.